All right, for the first week in our series, we are starting out in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Again, the concept today is an apprentice of Jesus. We'll talk about what that means. You then, my son, this is the Apostle Paul writing to his ministry pupil, Timothy. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The third example, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. This is God's word. Again, we're starting a series structured on John Mark Comer's Practicing the Way. If you don't know, you know, I pay attention to things like the Christian best-selling book lists. John Mark Comer's Practicing the Way, and John Mark Comer's books in general, in the last 5 years or so, have stayed right at the top of all, like, Christian bestsellers. He just has a really unique way of pressing on some of the inadequacies of American Christianity, kind of punchy ways of describing that. And in this particular work, part of what he's doing is he's sort of suggesting that the American conception of discipleship for many years has been the idea of just dumping information into people's head and then assuming that they're disciples. Like, Christian faith and Christian discipleship is simply a matter of information in your head. Actually, a really good Bible commentator, one of the more well-respected Bible commentators of the last 50 years, Eugene Peterson, says something very similar in his book, The Jesus Way. He says, Jesus as the truth gets far more attention than Jesus as the way. Peterson says, Jesus as the way is the most frequently evaded metaphor among the Christians with whom I have worked for 50 years as a North American pastor. That absolutely resonates with me. I would say that most of my Christian training, which I'm very grateful for, but most of it was spent trying to teach me things simply about Jesus, who Jesus was and what he did. And I would say far less of it was designed specifically to experience the idea of, like, being with Jesus or becoming like Jesus or doing what Jesus did. And so what we're going to do in our upcoming series is taking a look at what it might mean to be an apprentice to Jesus. Now, why would we use that word apprentice? You maybe noticed this before, but especially if you grew up in a Christian household and you've been in Christian churches all your life, certain words that you hear again and again and again, they start to lose a little bit of their distinctiveness. So we say things like faith and follow and discipleship all the time. And sometimes it can almost become like spiritual white noise that just, like, goes right past us. But my guess is that for a lot of us, that image of it, an apprentice, is probably a little bit of a new concept. And it's a really good concept in understanding Christian discipleship. So here we go. We're going to take a look here first at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and jump into the text right away. Just a little background of this. Paul is writing to his ministry pupil, Timothy. Timothy, by the way, the Bible actually tells us he was apprenticed spiritually by his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. From when? Do you remember? From infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, right? So he was apprenticed by these godly women. However, around 50 AD, the Apostle Paul had made his mission trip to Lystra, which is the town that Timothy was from. This is the one that we looked at a couple weeks ago where he got actually stoned at and dragged outside the city. Timothy would have been aware of this and witness to this. And Timothy, around 50 AD, is now old enough where he's compelled to join the Apostle Paul on his mission trip. And so now he's apprenticing under the Apostle Paul. And after years of doing that, around 63 AD, Paul appoints him to be the bishop of the church in Ephesus that Paul has founded. Okay, Paul continues to apprentice and train Timothy by way of letters that he's then written, like, from prison, and that's what we're getting here in some of this passage, okay? He's teaching Timothy as a young minister how to be a strong apprentice of Christ, and you'll notice the first thing that he starts with, if you're familiar at all with Pauline epistles, Paul's writing, he almost always front-loads his letters with the proclamation of the gospel. So we tend to think, oh, you should speak and then culminate with the gospel. That's because we're modern Western thinkers. That's not how Paul did it. Almost always, Paul begins with a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he teaches his listeners praise for God for the grace that we find in the person of Jesus Christ. You see a good example of it here in our lesson. He opens and he says, "You then, my son, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now you notice he doesn't explain what grace is, because Timothy knows what grace is, but he has to mention it because Timothy often forgets that grace is the operating principle of his life. He does this all the time. He could have said, "You know about grace. That's the undeserved love that God has primarily shown to you in the person of Jesus Christ." He doesn't say that. He just says, "Remember grace. Live in grace." He does the exact same thing again in verse 8. "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is the gospel. This is my gospel." I'll tell you what, when I was going to seminary, if that was like the entirety of the gospel that we ever put into our sermons, in our sermon practicing and sermon writing, our professors would have been pretty upset. Jesus raised from the dead, descended from David. That's the gospel. Like, he doesn't flesh it out. He could have said the gospel is, you know, God's, again, undeserved love for us, who was manifest and incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died an innocent death on the cross, rose triumphantly from the grave, and proved his divinity and proved his ability to rescue you and me from sin, Satan, and death. He doesn't say all that. He just says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David." Now, why is that? It's because Timothy already knows the gospel. He just has a tendency to forget the gospel. This is the same thing. Most people in this room, I think, probably know the gospel. That's not the issue primarily. It's that your flesh, because of your flesh, every day you wake up sort of forgetting the gospel, and you don't operate out of the principle of grace. You're trying to earn an identity. You don't realize that your identity is given to you in the person of Jesus by God's grace. You have to be reminded of that. And so what I'm suggesting to you, look, even the part, by the way, descended from David, that's shorthand. What does that mean? Throughout the entire Old Testament, there's all these prophecies about how the Messiah is going to come through the line of David. And what God is subtly saying is, I know the future. I see the future. I control the future. I'm sovereign over the future. And I always make good on all of my promises. He could have said that. He just says, descended from David. It's shorthand. You and I don't not know the gospel. We forget the gospel in a sense every day as like the operating principle of our lives. And so what we see here, I want to be very clear as we start the series. Apprenticing to Jesus Christ does not save you, okay? Jesus' work on your behalf, Jesus dead and resurrected from the grave, that is absolutely what saves you. And it's actually forgiven you and me for every time that we have failed to live as the disciples of Christ that we were called to be, okay? You've been forgiven for that. I've been forgiven for that 2,000 years ago on Calvary. That is not in doubt whatsoever. But the way Paul structures his letters throughout the New Testament, the way we're going to kind of structure this series is we're going to say, look, that isn't the gospel, our apprenticeship to Christ. But when we understand the gospel, it's going to compel us in our apprenticeship to Christ, right? We'll work out the implications of grace in our daily lives as his disciples. Now, after he's front-loaded with the gospel, he goes on to say, now, as disciples, I want you to suffer with me for the gospel, and I want you to train others to teach the gospel. I said earlier, picking up our cross and following Jesus, there's nothing more in the world that your flesh hates than that about being a Christian. We want for Jesus to have had a cross, and therefore we should never have any crosses. And some of you have heard me say this before, but look, this is what it is. If it took for God to get his grace into your life, if it took the cross of Jesus Christ, if it took a cross, an instrument of self-sacrifice, for God to communicate undeserved love into your life, and then he tells you as his disciples to pick up a cross and follow him, what does that mean? If God is going to get his undeserved love into the life of somebody else in your life, it's probably going to be communicated through a cross that you and I have to bear. Okay? It is for his own reasons, for reasons of undeserved love as a beautiful God. God chooses the cross as a way for us to communicate grace into the lives of others. And so the idea is not that our lives would be easy. The idea is that we would have the resources to face really difficult lives, okay? And what he gives is Timothy 3 points about spiritual apprenticeship. To be my disciple, I want you to apprentice like this. I want you to frame it and think of it like this. The first is the idea of a soldier. And he says, join with me in suffering like a good soldier. Now, in each of these illustrations, I want you to know what he does is he gives us an illustration that we think will mean one thing, and it doesn't actually mean that. That shows us how naive of disciples we actually are sometimes, because this point of comparison is different from what we'd think. You think, when you hear, be like a soldier for Christ, you think, I should be tough, I should be assertive, I should be aggressive. It could mean that at some point, that's not how he's using it here. How does he use it? Do not get entangled in civilian affairs. Listen to the voice of your commander. Don't get distracted. Stay focused. Don't get obsessed with the things of this world that the rest of the fallen world is getting obsessed with if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, right? So don't get entangled in civilian affairs. The second comparison is that of an athlete. You might think the point of comparison here is that you have to train really hard. Paul does use that illustration of an athlete elsewhere. That's not his point of comparison here. His point of comparison here is competing according to the rules. You all know stories about Olympians or other professional athletes. If you use performance-enhancing drugs, you get your accolades taken away from you, right? Because it's not simply a matter of your performance and what you achieve. You have to do it the right way in order for the achievements to count. So what does that mean in a discipleship? To be an apprentice of Jesus Christ is not simply a matter of trying to honor God in your life by any means necessary. To be an apprentice of Christ means to honor God by doing it in a humble, Christ-like, mature, and faithful way, right? It's the manner in which you do it as much as it is the end results. Now, the final point of comparison is that of a farmer. And you might think, okay, he's saying we should be hardworking as apprentices of Christ. Well, yes, you should be. He specifically even describes the farmer as hardworking, but that's not his point of comparison. His point of a comparison for spiritual apprenticeship is to be the farmer is the first person who receives a share of the crops. You know what that means as an apprentice of Christ? Any one of you who has ever led a Bible study or a small group before knows exactly what this means. If you spend a couple hours prepping for your small group, you are the first one to benefit from that study. And you benefit more than anybody else from that study because you receive the first share of the crops that come in from that gospel harvest. Make sense? You're the first to receive blessing from it. All of that is designed to help a very young minister who's experiencing some persecution and hardship and temptation to encourage him to be a strong apprentice for Jesus by being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing as Jesus has done. Now, points of comparison for application. I have two of them here for you today. Specifically, a lot of stuff taken from practicing the way. The first is the idea of Jesus as our rabbi. That's a really foreign concept to Western Christians. We'll explain what it means here in a second. But I do want to preface, again, the applications as an entire series by anticipating like a critique, especially from people with, you know, a really strong Lutheran background. I could see a lot of people necessarily looking at the book. And by the way, I don't endorse everything. Outside of the Bible, I'm not sure I would ever feel comfortable saying I endorse everything written in this book, in any book, okay? So I'm sure you can find a lot of things if you end up reading the book that you don't like in it. We should always read with a level of discernment. But I could see a lot of people with Lutheran background saying it's too heavy on sanctification. It's too heavy on like what we do. And my first response to that would be to say, when you read through the Apostle Paul's epistles, are they too heavy on sanctification for you? Because this strikes me as about the same in that kind of balance. And my second response would be to say, John Mark Comer, in writing his work in the last like 5 years, he's not writing in a vacuum. He's writing against, if you don't know this, you need to know this. He's writing against the background of American Christian nominalism. There is a weird and wonky fact in America that nearly, big research project in the early 2000s said nearly 80% of Americans self-identify as Christian. Less than 20% of Americans are willing to make any sort of real sacrifices in their life. Their time, their energy, their money, their relationships, or their life itself for the sake of their relationship with Jesus Christ. 80% self-identify as Christian, less than 20% are willing to meet some of the benchmarks of Christian discipleship. That tells you the average person in the United States is by definition Christian nominally. You might call that hypocrisy. Now, Comer actually uses updated information from 2023 from the same group, the Barna Research Group. In 2023, the information was how many people in the country self-identify as Christian? About 63%. And you know what percentage actually hits the marks of discipleship? Less, as they're measuring it, less than 4%. That is, by the way, it's almost the exact same kind of backdrop against which James writes his New Testament epistle, which some people view as kind of scolding. It's kind of heavy on sanctification. And I just want to say up front then, I am absolutely 100% convinced that John Mark Comer understands and has taught that salvation is completely by grace through faith. I have no doubts about that whatsoever. What he's addressing is the fact that too many American Christians live as cultural Christians, apathetic faith, fruitless trees, and they're not experiencing the new life to which Jesus Christ has called them. And Comer would probably, if I can summarize it in one line, I think this is the best line in the first chapter that to summarize the point. He says, to many Western Christians, Jesus is just a delivery mechanism for a particular theory of atonement, as if the only reason he came was to die, not to live. Now, I'll tell you what. I absolutely believe, and the New Testament teaches, that the primary reason Jesus came here was to die for our sins. Absolutely. To die on the cross, to take away the sins of the world. That's the primary reason Jesus came. That's not really the question. The question is that the only reason that Jesus came? Or let me put it a different way. If that's the only reason that Jesus came, why do the Gospels not start with Jesus' birth and then immediately fast forward to Jesus' death on the cross? Why is there all that stuff in between about his teaching, about his actions, about his interactions and conversations? Is Jesus more than just a good teacher? Absolutely. But is Jesus a really good life-giving teacher? You better believe he is, right? That's the idea of Jesus as a rabbi. Now, in order to understand the concept, you have to understand a little bit about what the Jewish educational system looked like. So Jewish education usually began at about 5 years old. Kids would be sent to what was called a Beit Sefer. It was usually attached to the local synagogue. It was run by the local scribe. And he would teach them. The primary curriculum was the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And by about 12 or 13 years old, those little kids would memorize almost entirely the first five books of the Bible. After that, they would go home and apprentice in the family trade that their family business was in. The best and the brightest were selected, actually, to continue on in higher education. It was called a Beit Midrash. And they would continue to learn the rest of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, Hebrew scriptures. And they would memorize almost the entire thing. And after they memorized all of that, they were then about approximately ready to apply for apprenticeship under a professional rabbi. And when they were accepted into that apprenticeship, they had three goals apprenticing under their rabbi. The goal was to be with your rabbi, to become like your rabbi, and to do as your rabbi did. To be with your rabbi meant you're leaving your family, you're leaving your village. If you had a trade up to this point, you're leaving your trade, and you're going to spend 24/7, or at least all your waking hours, with your rabbi. To become like your rabbi meant you would copy everything that he did. You would study his lifestyle. You'd copy his manners of speech, his tone, his mannerisms, his takes on different interpretations of the law, things like that. And when you got to a point where he recognized that you were ready, that you had learned enough, he would encourage you to go out and be a teacher by saying, you know what the phrase was? Go and make disciples. Sound familiar, right? In American Christianity today, I am not convinced that when we talk about discipleship, we understand the whole life discipleship and apprenticeship by which we're gradually learning to carry on the work of Jesus in the world as it was understood to first century believers. As Jesus describes it, discipleship is intentional, it's embodied, it's relational, and it's practice-based. It's not merely dumping information into somebody's head, okay? So Jesus is the rabbi, we are his apprentices. If you don't see it, you need to see it moving forward. The gospel writers very clearly, all four of them, write with a contrast between there's this word in the Greek called the crowds of Jesus and the disciples of Jesus. Now, the disciples were more than just the 12. It was people who closely followed Jesus. This includes, by the way, the women who were very supportive of Jesus' ministry. So around his death and resurrection, you'd say there was about 120 people who fit into this category, the disciples. Everybody else who wasn't an overt enemy of Jesus is referred to by the gospel writers as the crowds of Jesus. The crowds of Jesus were often very impressed by Jesus. They often followed him around because they wanted something from him. They would be close to him so long as it was particularly convenient for them, but they never actually entered into apprenticeship to Jesus. Therefore, I got to tell you, like as a pastor, if I'm your pastor, I'm going to tell you one of my goals is that the people who sit in these pews not be the crowds of Jesus, but that you would be the apprentices, the disciples of Jesus, and to understand the distinction. Dallas Willard, who is a really influential American Christian philosopher for many, many years, in one of his books, he puts it like this, which I think is really helpful. He says, the greatest issue facing the world today with all its heartbreaking needs is whether those who are identified as Christians will actually become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. The American Christians for many years have, I think as like in a right idea, have reacted against works righteousness. And so we've learned to say things like, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do. It matters what Jesus did. That is, in philosophy terms, it's called a false dichotomy. New Testament writers, they never talk like that. They never say, it doesn't matter at all what you do. The only thing that matters is what Jesus does. Well, of course, your salvation is wrapped up in the work of Jesus Christ alone. That does not negate the importance of the mission that you and I are living on in every day. We cannot think like that. Comer again quotes Dallas Willard here, and if you're just looking for something simple to understand it, he says, grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. Very helpful distinction. Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. If you would like that in more Lutheran vernacular, Luther says the exact same thing twice in volume 35 of Luther's works. We are saved by faith alone. We are not saved by faith that remains alone. So Comer's way of saying it is we are not mere consumers of Jesus' merit, because consumerism is one of America's roughest issues, hyper-consumption to the glory of self. We are not consumers of Jesus' merit. We are disciples of Jesus' way. Now, we don't have to say everything in the first week of the series. I want to close just by saying, well, here's what I'm asking you. Remember the grace of Jesus Christ. Every day when you wake up, remind yourself that who you are is completely defined by Jesus' righteousness in your life. Every mistake from your past is completely washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, and where you are going forward in the future is completely a gift from a very generous God through Jesus Christ. Remember the gospel every day, okay? Remind yourselves that. Front load your life with that. Secondly, though, we are going to do an honest evaluation of discipleship. Please don't get defensive. That doesn't help anything. Denial does not help progress at all. Your sins have been totally paid for. Your righteousness is wrapped up in the completed work of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you, and not a single person here is qualified to judge you. There's no need to get defensive, but we are going to encourage one another compassionately and non-judgmentally in our journeys of discipleship, because in a society where nominal Christianity is the norm, where nominal Christianity is painfully normal, we are dissuading you from the crowds and encouraging you towards full-time apprenticeship to Christ Jesus. Let's ask him to help us. Father God, we ask that you bless this teaching, that you bless this series. Your Spirit brought us to faith in Jesus, but he's now bringing us to grow deeper in Jesus, as apprentices to Jesus. We have so much to learn. And so we humble ourselves before you to do so, and we ask that may it glorify your name. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
This podcast is a production of St. Marcus Ministries. For similar content, subscribe to our St. Marcus Church YouTube channel or follow us on Facebook. If you're seeking ways to grow, serve, or give, download the Church Center app and add St. Marcus as your church. There, you can submit private prayer requests, receive weekly news updates, and more. If you enjoy these messages, please subscribe and share with a friend. Thank you for listening, and God bless.